And our affinity for stories is what he says in the book. Our affinity for stories begins at an early age, as little kids begging weary parents, read it again, read it again. Now, I bring this up because as we become mature, contributing members of society, our childlike fascination with the powerful hero or magical fairies morph into a simple desire to enter into someone else's reality in hope of making sense of our own. Every person alive today has a story as well. And possibly the greatest realization a person can make is this: my story fits into God's greater story, and that's the greatest story ever told. I have that in the first part of my sermon, and that was where my first illustration was going to be. And honestly, that's what we're going to start with. But we're going to do this differently. We're going to do communion off of this. And the reality is that this statement that Bill Hybels made, I want to focus on that a little bit. So I'm going to pause this, actually. All right. So picking back up on the back end of this morning, the statement, my story fits into God's greater story, and that's the greatest story ever told. As we look at something like that, and we think about even what we just took part in, I have to ask the question, how about you? How about you? We're in Acts chapter 26 this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 32. I'm not really going to read the whole thing, I don't think, because truthfully, it's going to be a lot. But what I can say is, Acts chapter 26, we're almost to the end of the book. And really, it's the full chapter that I want to look at this morning. I will go through some verses, and this is going to be a two-week sermon. There's no possible way I'm preaching this all in one day. But what we're looking at is this: how does your story fit into the greatest story ever told? Does your story fit into that story? And the answer to your question should be yes. The answer to how about you, does your story fit in? If your answer is not yes to that question, then we've got another issue we need to talk about. Because the reality of what we've been looking at over the last 17, 18 weeks is we've been looking at the first church. We've been looking at the book of Acts, the Christian church that was formed in the first century. The church of Christ, the church that was about what Christ came and stood for. And as we look at this verse or these verses today, your story fits into God's story because you fit into God's story. You fit in the story that God has portrayed and laid out there for you. And you can make a difference in someone else's life today because of how you share your story. Your story is different than anyone else's. Your story is a story. We hear about testimony all the time. We hear about testifying, whatever the case might be. Do you offer a testimony to others? Have you ever told your testimony? Have you ever been a part of something like that? For lack of better terminology, the next 2 weeks, today and next week, I basically called it telling your story. How am I going to talk about that? Well, there's a lot of ways I can talk about it, but let me just start by saying what we're going to do to talk about it today is we're going to go to the story that we see here where Paul is telling his story. Paul shows us how to tell our story by how Paul tells his story. So as we look at this, I want you to look at the ways that Paul tells the story. Well, if we just take the chapter itself and we open up Acts chapter 26, what's the first thing we see? Paul tells his story. He starts where? He starts at the beginning. He starts at day one. He starts with the past. He puts it in an order of the past, a personal encounter with Christ, and then the challenge that comes from that. So as we look at this, I want us to see it. And you know what? I think it's better I just read the whole chapter. Let me just read Paul's story for you. Because if I don't really do this, then I don't think we have a context for where we are. So in Paul's early life, Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. Here he is standing. Now, we talked last week. Remember last week we talked about all the places Paul ended up. And Paul ended up in front of Caesar. Caesar then sends him to Agrippa. And here we are. And Agrippa says to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." In other words, it's like he's standing trial and he's standing in front. And Agrippa says, "All right, you have the floor. You are your own attorney. You're representing yourself. You have the ability here now to speak for yourself." And Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently." In other words, what Paul is doing at this moment is the same thing I do every Sunday. He's begging him to be patient because this might take a while. That was a joke. You can laugh. jokingly. But nobody liked that joke this morning, Charlie. Nobody likes to have a long sermon, do they? He says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first. If they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Now, this is Paul talking about Paul's past. But he continues. Paul is talking about what he did before. He continues then and says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus." So I went through that order just a minute ago. We just got done with Paul's past. Now we're getting to the personal encounter. "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and compassion from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses would come, said would come, and the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Sounds kind of fun, right? But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention. Since this thing was not done in a corner, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." When he said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked amongst themselves, saying, "This man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains." Then Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Now, here's the thing. It's kind of funny how it all ends right there, because Agrippa, probably now that he's hearing Paul, according to the last part, says he might have set him free if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, but now he has to honor that. And he has to send him to Rome. And he has to let him appear before Caesar. Because he almost convinced him with his story. Now, what we see is the example of what I told you. Those things in order. God wants to use your story to give somebody else a happy opportunity. I know that sounds kind of funny the way I said it, but hear me out. The reason that you must live the story that God has called you to live is because there are many who are watching your story. How many of you remember the movie, and maybe you don't, but The Truman Show with Jim Carrey? Has anybody ever seen that? He grows up in a bubble. They find a couple who everyone knows but one person that this is a TV show. He's born in this bubble, so to speak. It's a large soundstage in Hollywood. Everything about his day is completely scripted by everyone else, but the only person who doesn't know that it's a TV show is Truman. And he goes through his entire day. He goes through his entire life. And then one day he finds out that it's not real. And he finds his way out and he signs off, basically. He waves goodbye. But he's gone his entire life with his parents, with the people in the town. It's basically a channel. People can tune in to watch his life and watch how it plays out. And he's the only one that doesn't know. If something's not going one way, then they can say, "Okay, we need to get this in there and make this happen. This needs to take place." And it's like you watch the reactions happen in real time. People are just eating it up. They're loving it. Your life is similar to that. People are watching you. They're watching your reactions in real time. They're watching everything that you do, and it's your life that can be the convincing factor. You hear Paul tell the story here. Paul's reaction, Paul's story, everything about that, Agrippa responded to by saying, "You almost convinced me to become a Christian, Paul. You almost got me. That story you just told just about had me." That's what he says. But here we are. Paul tells the story and he opens up. How do we tell our story? We tell the past. We talk about what we had. We talk about what was there. And the thing is the place to start is always telling people about your past. Why? Well, your past determines your future in some ways. You know, for me, I was raised in the church, but I have a past. I have a story that if I don't tell that story, you don't understand that I do get the context with which your life might be portrayed. I don't have a military background, but if somebody does have a military background or in the military now, and I go to them and Blake goes to them, who are they most likely to listen to? They're most likely to listen to Blake because Blake has been where they are. I, unfortunately, have not. I can't say that I have gone in and served in a foreign country, but we have a veteran who has. We have someone who has gone there, who has served there, and who has struggled through the same things that those soldiers now are going through. That's not an accident. When we celebrate certain things during certain parts of the year, Veterans Day is one of them, and it's coming up tomorrow. It's just a good example right now that you've got a number of folks who we are honoring, but it's those that are being honored tomorrow who are actually current military are saying, I'd love to just maybe sit and talk with this person. And when you went in, you probably had people that you would have loved to have talked to from past that you knew had served that could help you through an example, right? In the ministry, it's the same way. I know of pastors that I have had before, ministers that maybe have gone before. We have tons of quotes from Charles Spurgeon, A.W. Tozer, Pink. There's quotes that are out there. Billy Graham. There's quotes that are out there that you're thinking, I'm still having conversations. But to hear Charles Spurgeon tell something compared to hearing the guy three doors down from your house, who you may not even remember his name, tell you something, who are you most likely going to listen to when it comes to spiritual matters? The one that has the reputation. The one that has the past. The one that you know has been where you're at. And so if you're going to hear, like, if you're a coach and you're going to learn about a sport, you're not going to go learn from some guy that's never played or coached it. You're going to go learn from somebody who has exemplified that they've done it the best. Well, here's Paul, and he starts his story with his past. Why does he start with his past? Because to develop your future, you have to let them know where you've been. For them to understand how drastic the change in your life was, they need to understand who you were before. He opens up this way. Paul had a story to tell, and he starts it out this way. He wasn't saying, you know, he wasn't always the way that he appears to be at this time. He's essentially saying, I wasn't always this person. I wasn't always who you see before you. But then he looks at Agrippa and he says, you know, Agrippa says, you may speak in your defense. He's standing there facing trial, and Agrippa says, you may speak in your defense. And Paul immediately starts with this conversation, he says, I am fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one who is hearing me today. Now, what Paul is playing to here is simply understanding who he's talking to as well. Someone that has a knowledge of the culture that he's about to speak of. Someone that has a knowledge of the conversation that he needs to have. He's having a conversation here with the king, and he says, I'm comfortable speaking this to you because you are going to understand where I'm coming from. See, Paul's playing to the testimony that King Agrippa had to know that his testimony needs to start here. He's saying, I'm a Jew, born and raised. I was born in Jerusalem. I've lived in Jerusalem, and I was raised a Pharisee. If you don't believe it, look at the past, go talk to the people. They will tell you I was a Pharisee. They will tell you that I had this past, and they can back me up 100%. That's what Paul is saying, is that my past should not reflect where I'm at right now. The only reason Paul's conversation turns to what it does is Paul is standing there, and Paul is saying to them, look, I started here, I'm now here, and they're mad because I'm not what they want me to be. I mean, that's, for lack of better wording, that's ultimately the gist of what Paul's message is on this occasion. But Paul is sharing a testimony. He starts with his past. Paul, this is his final hearing in the book of Acts. This is the third account of this conversion And this one gives new details. This one gives an opportunity. And with Agrippa's permission, he actually is now speaking for himself. And it says he's gesturing with his hand in the manner of a Roman orator. In other words, he's moving around. He's kind of probably doing what I'm doing right now. He's moving around. He's being very adamant. But he's gesturing with his hand, which would have been in the manner of a Roman. You know, he's already asked to speak to Caesar, and he's been given that authority because he's a citizen of Rome. He counted himself fortunate to appear before Agrippa. He actually standing there in front of the king saying, "I feel honored to be in your presence." He's acknowledging who he is there with. And he also says to him, "Because you are well acquainted with Jewish customs and with Jewish controversies." Well, then in that whole part, what we see is that then what Paul does here is kind of interesting, because as you continue through this story, when he starts to speak, what's the next thing he says to him? He says, "Now I implore you to listen carefully. Be patient with me. I made a joke about it. Nobody got it. Nobody laughed. That's fine. I don't care." But he simply said to him, "This might take a minute. Please be patient and hear my entire story before you jump to conclusions." Do we need to do that today sometimes? Yes, I know that we're getting close on time, and I am asking you at this moment, just bear with me for a little longer. It's a similar statement, but it's not what Paul is saying necessarily here. Paul is asking him, please be listening and be patient. And Paul starts with his background, and he says, as Jewish leaders, we are well aware. You know, as the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training. I was trained thoroughly. From day one to now, I was taught everything a good little Pharisee could be taught. I was taught everything that the Pharisees needed to be taught. And I have been a member of the Pharisees, which is the strictest group of people that the church would have seen at this time. The strictest, most religious group of people at the time would have been the Pharisees. They would have been the ones that were enforcing everything about what God's word was saying. They were the ones that ultimately were saying that Jesus was being blasphemous, but they were being strict. They were trying to adhere to the 692 laws that the Jewish nation had for them. And the unfortunate thing is simply that you can't adhere to all of them, but they were trying, or at least they were saying they were trying. But they knew them. They knew them, and they were enforcing them on everyone around them. That's what a Pharisee was to do. So the Pharisees, he was a member of that. And Paul pointed out that all of the Jews had known him for a while. That he pointed out that the Jews knew him. He pointed out that the Jews had known him since he was a child, and that he was a Pharisee, and they knew that as well. He lived as a Pharisee, publicly following the teachings of the strictest of Jewish sects. And he affirmed that his background was strict as a Pharisee, and that he had Jewish roots. Well, within the nation, particularly in Jerusalem, he consistently lived out of the Old Testament and Jewish ideal of piety ever since he was a child. That is what they would have done. Now, as we continue to look at his past, what we see is that he then affirms what in his mind is the reason that he is on trial. And he stated here in verse 6, "Now I'm on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors." In fact, that is why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worshiped God night and day, and they share the same hope I have. Yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Now, when we stand trial, when we're standing before someone that needs to hear the gospel, and the message he's sharing here, he's simply saying, "I'm being accused of having hope in a God they say they believe in. I'm being accused of having the same hope that our forefathers had." In reality, if we were to tie anything to it, and I'm trying my best to avoid this analogy, but it's going to happen. It's almost like someone today, when you have someone who stands on the values of what they believe the forefathers of this country stood for, and then someone who comes in and tells them that they're all wrong, and they're trying to re-clarify it. They're trying to redefine what it means from a document that was written 260 years ago or whatever, or however many years it is, 240. You're looking at a conversation here, and you're thinking about this whole entire thing that's happening, and you've got people who are trying to define today what somebody 243 years ago meant when they wrote it down. You've got people trying to define today what somebody wrote down 2,000 years ago. And they're trying to clarify it. Well, saying, well, if I was in the mindset of Paul, standing in front of Agrippa, this is how I would have meant what I... No, that's not at all what it's saying here. Paul knows because the Holy Spirit is alive within him. He knows what the Old Testament forefathers went through. He knows that the Pharisees are wrong. Why does he know? Paul's not establishing his past to define who he is now as a future. Paul is establishing his past to let him know that he knows he was wrong and has changed. See, that's the difference in a testimony and a story. And as we go through this next week as well, what we're going to see is that when we have established our past, that's all today is establishing our past. We need to establish our past. Why? Because our past dictates whether it's a testimony or just a fun story. Our past dictates whether what we are telling others is a testimony or baloney, basically. And we can tell all the good stories we want. But let me tell you about that testimony you've got. Paul established himself as a Pharisee not to say, hey, I've done nothing wrong, not to sit there and argue the point. Paul is saying, I was a Pharisee because I realized, why would I come out of the life of the strictest religious sect in the community? Knowing what they would do to me, why would I step out of it and become something different solely based on the fact that I know death awaits if I do this. I know that death awaits if I step out of it, but I saw something wrong with who I was and I had to become right. That is what Paul is essentially saying with this recollection of his past. That is what Paul is seeming to say. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? That is the question he asks, and that's the question I want to ask right now. Why does it seem crazy that God could raise the dead? He's not talking about dead bodies right here. I mean, Paul stood there being judged because of the hope that he had in God. The promised hope that the patriarchs, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, all of those that we would have known that became Israel, Paul had the same hope that they did. And yet here he is questioning them because they're persecuting him for the faith and the hope that he had, that their forefathers had. And the promise, Paul said, was to the 12 tribes, the earnest who served and worshiped God day and night. And the Jews' accusation against Paul concerned this hope. Why would the king judge it incredible if God raises the dead? Now here we are talking about the resurrection of Christ, the literal raising of the dead. But think about what happens. I mean, we can even see it evidenced in a statement that I quoted, I think, a couple weeks ago when I talked about Kanye. I'm not preaching about Kanye West. But what I can say is I can't judge him other than to look at what he's saying and hope that that is true. That he has been converted through what he's saying. But he makes a statement that's exactly almost what Paul's making. He said, talking about everything, he said, this is an awakening. He said, those people you see walking around in sin are the walking dead. Well, Paul's essentially making the same statement here. The Pharisees are the walking dead. The Pharisees are the ones who are trying to tell you how to live your life, but they're not doing what they should be doing. They're not living it the way that they should. They're the walking dead. And here he is, standing before the king at this time, and he's saying, why do you think it's impossible for God to raise the dead to life? He literally did that with Christ, who died and was raised again. But he does it every single day with you and I. Because what Paul is, in essence, is saying here is I was a walking dead. I was dead until he brought me to life through him, through the revelation that I saw on the Damascus Road. And he gets into that next, and that's where we're going to go. But Paul declares that Christ's resurrection and ours is the fulfillment of prophecy and is central to our worldview. It is central to our view of life after death. It is essential to every single thing about the Christian walk that we have today. Your past matters. Why? Because you were dead. You were dead. And you were raised to life in Christ. What did he say to the Galatians? For me to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. Because when you die to yourself, when you've truly died to yourself, you can then live with him because he is alive in you. For me to live is Christ. To live in him is Christ. But to die is even gain because I'm dying to self. I'm dying to everything about who I am. I'm dying to everything this world has to offer because I'm dying to me. And when I die here, I live there because he is now alive in me. It is him who lives in me. It is him who shows me where to go. It is him who gives me the words to say. It is him who is alive. And why are you marveling at the fact that God can raise the dead? See, God hadn't just raised the dead once. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead as an example of what would happen to him. Jesus raised Lazarus from 4 days sleep. You know, he had to make sure he was dead just so that people could question it a little bit. Had to make sure that when they rolled that stone away, it stunk. If he had done it in 2 days, what would they have said? Well, he was just asleep. I mean, you're not talking about blood transfusions of them putting embalming fluid in you like they do now. I mean, when you're dead now, they make sure you're dead. They put embalming fluid in you so you can't live. There's no way your body is going to live with embalming fluid flowing through its veins. So, but, you know, likely they just wrapped him up, threw him in a tomb as quickly as they could at some point. Now, yeah, they covered him in spices. It goes back pretty far into history, embalming people, doesn't it? But the reality of it, what we're seeing here is that he tells Lazarus to come out of the tomb. He tells Lazarus to come out of the tomb. But here's the ultimate point. Paul goes through this, and so, like so many of the witnesses to Christ, he openly confessed what Christ had saved him from. He openly confessed that he had a past. He openly confessed before Agrippa and everyone else that was standing there. He openly confessed that I have a past. It is an awful past. And I was one of the worst. And then he says, but I know why they're saying what they say to me, because I was one of them. I did that too. Paul's not surprised by what's happening to him. Paul comes face to face with his past, so that he can then share why he's no longer dead in it. Can you do that today? As we wrap this part up today, we'll pick up here next week, but let me say that to you today. Can you do that today? Have you come face to face with your past? Have you come face to face with the first part of your story, with understanding who you were, so that you know that you were dead and you were raised to life by Christ? And he lives in you. If you've come face to face with that, then great. If you've not, today's the day. You have to come face to face with who you were so that you can move forward to find out who you now are in him. So as we close things out this morning, I just simply ask that question. Are you okay with your past? Are you awake with your past? Do you understand where your past has led you? Are you now living a life that you've been called to live? Or are you simply trying to run through the motions like a Pharisee, tell everybody else how to live, but you're not really able to live it on your own because there's nothing in you that brings you to life? He called them whitewashed tombs for a reason, because on the outside, they put on this big show. They looked great, but here's the problem. On the inside, they were nothing but dead. They were nothing but dirty, dingy, smelly. They had nothing going because they were dead. It doesn't matter how good the outside looks. Your past determines the inside. Your past is who you are when no one else can see it. Your past is the person that you know you came from. And it's because of that past that you now have a future in Him. Because He has saved you from that. That's what salvation has done. And if you had that experience, and that's where we're going next week, is the experience. The experience that leads you into that new life. That experience that raises you from the dead with Christ. Because Christ has been raised from the dead. But why marvel you that God can raise someone from the dead? Why marvel you that God can raise the dead to life? We're simply just going to close it. I'm going to... We can stand and sing one verse of Just As I Am. You know it. Let's do Amazing Grace. Because it's that grace that God offers that gives us that hope today. But let's just sing the first verse of Amazing Grace as we close. And I urge you to come back next week. Because when you come back next week, we're going to pick right up here. And we're going to move right on through the other parts of this. And we're going to see exactly where God is leading us. And exactly where the story is going. And it's something to be thankful for. That's why we're looking at this the way we are. But it's something to be thankful for as we get closer to Thanksgiving and everything.